We'll go to Mark's account for this incident as Christ interacts with his disciples. Has been a very good worship service. It's been a joy to sing these songs and worship the Lord this morning. It's I think when we're done with this passage, you'll have more, even more, to worship the Lord for. I'm going to begin. I know I had you turn to Mark chapter 14, but I want to read to you from one of the most beloved passages in all of the scriptures for its picture of comfort and care of us as sheep, or of God's followers, God's disciples as sheep, led by our shepherd, the Lord. So I'm going to read Psalm 23 for you this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Many of you probably have that memorized. One of the most comforting psalms, but that psalm has some very interesting pictures in it. One of them is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's an awful place. That's not a fun place. The valley of the shadow of death. And yet, the comfort comes not from the place, but from the shepherd that leads you and walks you through that valley. Another interesting illustration is he talks about being in the presence of my enemies. Again, that's you don't wake up every morning and hope you can go to a place where you can just be surrounded by all your enemies. It's not a fun place. It's not a good place to be. And yet, the Lord prepares a table. The shepherd prepares a table even there in the presence of your enemies, and your cup runs over. The comfort of a good shepherd, or of the good shepherd. I read that passage because you can see from the title of the message, the title is Scattered Sheep. We have another picture of the shepherd and the sheep. And in this, in our passage today, Jesus is going to quote Zechariah 13, verse 7, which says this: "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Well, first of all, that verse it's interesting because you see this is the words of the Lord of hosts. And what does he say? That his shepherd is a man who is my companion. You see just a little picture, a little glimpse of both the divinity and the humanity of the shepherd in that passage. But that passage talks about the shepherd being struck and the sheep being scattered. The sheep panic. They flee because they think the shepherd is gone. He's out of business. And we're going to see in our passage this morning that this supernatural shepherd, even having been stricken, still had everything completely under control. And he actually gives his sheep, Jesus quotes this verse and gives his sheep a message of encouragement. He tells them this is going to happen, and then he gives them hope and encouragement and joy to look forward to at the end. Let's begin looking through this passage. I'm going to start reading verses 26 and 27 of Mark chapter 14. Jesus has concluded the Lord's Supper. He's given them the instruction we went through in John chapters 15 through 17, the prayer of John 17. And in verse 26, they've sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And it's interesting that the traditional hymns were, I think, Psalm 114 through Psalm 118 that are sung at Passover. But anyway, Psalm 118 talks about that cornerstone, that rejected stone that would become the cornerstone. And it's interesting to think of Jesus at the Last Supper singing about that rejected stone with his disciples. And I can't say for sure that's the psalm they sung, but it might have been. And so they've sung this hymn. They're headed out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus continues to instruct them in verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written," and then he quotes Zechariah 13:7, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." The first thing I want you to notice here is that Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble this night." We think of Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times. We're gonna read more about that. We think of Peter. What did Jesus say? "All of you are going to stumble this night because of me." The 11 disciples, when you think of people that believers hold in high regard, we would include the 11 disciples. These are, they wrote portions of the New Testament under the inspiration of God. We see their stories, how they follow Jesus. We see their faithfulness. These are people that we admire. They are the ones Jesus chose, and he said, All of you are going to stumble. And one note, because when we stumble, we think we're the only unfaithful, foolish believer in the world. Nobody else stumbles like I stumble. And you need to know this is the company you're in if you stumble. That's not an encouragement to stumble. It's to let you know the disciples stumble. Jesus told them, every single one of you is going to stumble tonight. And that word stumble, I'm going to give you the Greek word just because you'll recognize it. Scandalizo. Sounds like scandalize, right? Or scandal. Every single one of you is going to stumble. You're going to be entrapped or tripped up. You know, you've got the picture of somebody running, they're not looking down, and you stick out your foot and you trip them up. Every single one of those 11 disciples are going to be scandalized. They're going to trip, they're going to stumble. They're going to fall or fail in some way. And it's all going to be because of Jesus. "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." When they fail and when they falter, it's going to be directly related to Jesus and what's happening to Jesus and their reaction to Jesus. And so every single one of them, they're going to stumble. It's going to be because of Jesus. And it gets even better. He says, it's this night. It's in the, it's already evening. So it's going to be within the next few hours, within the next couple hours, you are going to stumble because of me. If someone, you would think if somebody told you the future that's going to occur within the next 2 to 4 hours, I'm just guessing, that you would be ready. I mean, if somebody told you when you leave church, between church and your drive home and when you get home, you're going to hit a deer, all right? It is foreordained. Right, I would think we would all be white knuckle drive, like go 25 the whole time, right? We would be like, okay, I know this is coming. I'm going to be ready for it. And Jesus is telling them. He's telling them ahead of time. I mean, if you have any opportunity to be prepared and to, you're going to sin in the next 2 hours, and it's going to be, you're going to stumble because of me. They had every warning. If somebody told me I'm going to lose my temper in the next 2 hours, I would be like, oh, I'd be like taking deep breaths the entire time. Yeah, you cannot rile me up. And then, I picture something like my hamburger on the plate on the table and seeing Cooper grab it off there. I don't even know if I could be prepared for the unleashing of my temper, it's this seems like you should be ready. Jesus is telling them, but he doesn't say, he says it's going to happen. You are all going to stumble, and it's going to happen because it's been prophesied. It's going to fulfill Scripture. Zechariah 13:7 again. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. The rest of this passage is about this future, and I'm talking in Zechariah 13, the rest of that passage is about a future time dealing with Israel and Jerusalem. But this specific part is about this instance with Jesus. He is about to be stricken. And we know what that is. He's about to be arrested. He is just a couple hours away from being arrested, put on trial before the Romans, before the Jewish people, and he's going to be crucified and killed and laid in a tomb. So when you say he's going to be stricken, well, that's a pretty significant strike against the shepherd. And Jesus says, it is written this way, that the shepherd's going to be, I'm going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And no one thwarts the plans of God, even warned beforehand. God knew exactly how his disciples would respond when placed into that situation. But this stumble is going to be beneficial for them in the future. They will learn from this stumble. Well, here's the question. How exactly did they stumble? What did they do wrong? Now, we know it's obviously tied to Peter, who denied that he knew Jesus. That's what, when he denied Christ, I do not know the man, He pretended he had no association. He told a lie, and he panicked under fear. There's a couple of things. Number one, we know it's not because they didn't fight for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus makes this very clear. I'm going to read to you starting in verse 51. And suddenly, this is at Jesus' arrest, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Probably thinking of what Jesus had just said not too long ago, that you're going to stumble you're going to stumble because of me this night. Peter said, no, I'm not, and he's hacking away with his sword. He cuts off the servant's ear. He's going to fight to the death to be with Jesus. But Jesus stops him. Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" He goes back to scripture again. He says, I have to do this. But look at what he tells Peter. He reminds him, Peter's the one who cut off the ear. He reminds him, do you think I'm not in control right now? That's what he says. Do you think we need you to cut off this guy's ear? Obviously, he wasn't aiming for an ear. But he's like, do you think I need this? He says, I could pray to the Father right now and I could have 12 legions of angels and we could wipe the ground with these people who are trying to arrest me. But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? That the Messiah must suffer, that the shepherd needed to be struck, as it says in Zechariah. And so we know that the stumbling is not fighting, because they were ready to do that, and Jesus said no. And when he said no, he says, no, this is still all according to plan. I'm still the Lord. I'm still the Son of the living God that you professed earlier. It's also, we know it is not Jesus' intent for them to be arrested with him. We know it's not for them to stay there and say, all right, hold out their hands and say, all right, I'm coming with him, tie me up too. We know that from John chapter 18, verses 8 through 9. Jesus answered those people who were arresting him, and he said, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. He just prayed that in John chapter 17. In John chapter 18, he says, I am he, therefore let these go their way. So Jesus, in his plan, had the disciples not arrested with him. He didn't expect them to stay with him. So What is the stumbling? Well, we see an example of it with Peter, who would deny the Lord three times. It is that panic and fear and that forsaking of Jesus out of fear everything's out of control. Jesus has been arrested. The shepherd is being struck, and now, you know, our shepherd's gone. Everything's out of control. It's this fear and panic, and to the point where they denied even knowing him and not realizing, look, Jesus stopped you from killing because he said it had to happen this way, and this is the plan. Everything's still according to plan. Jesus told those arresting him, no, don't, you know, let these go their way. He's still in control. He's fulfilling his, none of them are going to be lost, but they don't see Jesus in control. Instead, they panic and they forsake Jesus and they fled. Verse 50, and if we're back in Mark and you go way ahead in chapter 14 to verse 50, then they all forsook him and fled. You know, they didn't have to be arrested with him. They didn't have to fight for him, but they just panicked. Peter denied even knowing him, and they fled in fear. It was Jesus' plan that they trust him and not be afraid, but that they would believe who he is, what he has said, and that everything is still according to plan. They got a lesson very similar to this in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, and that is the story. Remember where Jesus, exhausted, is sleeping in the back of the boat as they go across the Sea of Galilee, and the wind and the waves come up, and the boat is being swamped, and they think they're going to die. and they're panicking. In fact, I read that story and I'm like, how do you not panic? I mean, I feel the boat's sinking, and they panic, and they wake up Jesus. And what is Jesus' response? He says, "Where is your faith?" That's what he answers. Their boat is sinking, but Jesus is sleeping in the back, and then he calms the storm, right? And they're like, "Who? Wow! I mean, who's Jesus that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And Jesus' whole point is, you're sitting next to the Son of God. What do you think could possibly happen to you that is out of his control, that is not according to his plan? You don't have to fear and panic. You can just maybe just nudge him and say, "Lord, this is interesting. I know you're in control, but how are you going to work this one out? You know, I feel like we're about to die." But he's talking about this panic that God's not in control. Everything's up. Everything is lost. And you picture sheep running around, bleeding every which way. No one to follow anymore. Panicking. The fear and terror that everything is out of control, that everything is no longer according to plan. In fact, it's going to be a fear and terror that causes them to just ignore what Jesus says next in Mark chapter 14. Well, before we get there, though, how does this apply to us? First of all, again, every single one of the 11 would stumble. And I'm thinking about you. May be, I don't know where you are, but maybe you're here and you're thinking, "I have failed. I've stumbled. It's worthless." You're discouraged. Maybe you've stopped trying. Maybe you think you can't, there's no recovering from this. Maybe, and I'm telling you, disciples, the 11 stumbled. It's not an encouragement to stumble and think, "Oh, it's okay to stumble." What I'm telling you is there's recovery from stumbling. The disciples stumbled. They tripped up. You're far from unique. And you're going to want to pay attention to the rest of the passage, because I think you'll find it very encouraging. Look at verse 28. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Just a simple one-line phrase. If you want to memorize a verse, that's an easy one to memorize. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." His first phrase there, the first half of that line, is "after I am raised." Once again, Jesus has been telling them all along. He's been telling them the whole time, "I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again." It doesn't make sense. I think I'm being foolish if I think it would have made more sense to me if I had been there. Because, you know, looking back, yeah, how could you not see? But you're in that time, and it's just not a common thing that people die, they're buried, and then they rise again 3 days later. It's not like this is something that occasionally happens. But he says it, and he says it plainly. Jesus has told him plainly this is going to happen. But you see how brokenhearted, how sorrowful, how discouraged the disciples were after Jesus was crucified. The two on the road to Emmaus, when they are unknowingly talking to Jesus himself, what do they say to him? They say, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." They thought, he's dead. And we had thought he was the one. He was the Messiah. He was the one who would redeem Israel. Your hope is all gone. Even though Jesus has been saying this, they forgot the words that Jesus said. And here again, even before they're going to stumble, Jesus once again tells them, "I will rise from the dead after I am raised." And the disciples still faltered. They still tripped up. We have examples of people who paid very close attention to the words of God. And one example that is very incredible to me of someone who paid very close attention to the exact words that God said is that man you're well aware of named Abraham. We read this in Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19. It says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, he had a chance to trip up. He offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Listen to this, concluding. So Abraham, those words, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Those words of God to him led to Abraham concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. If Isaac is my heir and God wants me to kill my heir, sacrifice him before my heir has any children, then God must be able to raise him up because God said he is the one. He's the one whom the blessing is going to come through. And so he made a conclusion. God said this, so I'll be okay. And we know the story. God provided a ram. He didn't slay Isaac. But the truth remains, God could have raised Isaac up because God did make the promise. Abraham knew God promised this, so it's something. God's got to do something to make this work out. And I don't understand how, but he must be able to raise Isaac from the dead. And that's what the disciples missed here. Jesus said, after I'm raised, everything's still according to plan. We're going to stumble, and they forgot that. They didn't remember that. Abraham remembered it when he got into the point where he could have stumbled. The disciples didn't remember Jesus' promise. They faltered. They would learn. They would learn. Because Jesus' next phrase is just as encouraging. He said, after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. That doesn't sound like Jesus is writing off stumblers, that he's done with these stumbling disciples, these who would forsake him out of fear, who would think it's over, that the plans are not going to happen, that Jesus is not in control. Jesus said, you're going to stumble, and I'm going to be raised, and I'm going to go before you in Galilee. I'll be waiting for you there. That principle should describe the hope and expectation of all believers. This is what allows you to get back up when you stumble. Because Jesus is going ahead of us, and the risen Savior is going to be waiting for us even when we stumble. Disciples, they didn't understand it. They didn't believe right away that Jesus had risen. But Jesus tells them, look, you're going to stumble, but I'm going to see you again. After I'm raised, I'll see you in Galilee. And we have the same promise. I'm not encouraging you to doubt or to stumble. It's very much a failure. We need to take Abraham's example. We absolutely believe, if Jesus said it, if God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to live according to that truth. But if you do stumble, you're not alone. And Jesus has the same, he gives this example just for you, just as much as his disciples. Jesus is waiting to meet you when you remember his words and get back on your feet. He still has work for you to do. What an encouraging promise, even as he's telling them they're going to stumble. Well, listen to the response of the disciples. Starting with Peter, verse 29, Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." I will not be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Jesus gives him another prophecy. And here's what's going to happen. Not only are you going to stumble, Peter, you are going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me. You see, verse 31, how does Peter respond to that? But he spoke more vehemently. "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said, like, when Peter got off to a good start, right? He drew the sword. He's like, all right, here we go. I'm going to die here, but I'm going to cut as long as I can with this sword. I'm going to fight. And it said, and they all said likewise. All the disciples said, "No way, we will not deny you. We will not stumble. We will die with you." And I want to say, in one sense, this is the right attitude. This is what I'm trying to say. Just because you know you're going to stumble doesn't mean you... Sometimes we can kind of get a cavalier attitude towards stumbling or towards sin. Well, only a sinner saved by grace. You know, it happens. You know, we sin. Everybody's a sinner. I'm just part of this. You know, we get this cavalier attitude towards sin. And Peter, at least take that from me. No way I'm not gonna sin. I'm not gonna stumble. I'm not gonna betray you. I mean, I hope. That's not all bad, right? So in one sense, it's the right attitude. The disciples wanted to be firm to the end, to the death, to be faithful to Jesus. That's not bad. But in another sense, pride goes before the fall, right? They weren't listening to Jesus' words. And we aren't ever going to stand on our own strength. And the disciples prove that. We only stand in the Lord's strength. And so in one side, I sure hope that's our attitude, that we wouldn't deny Christ, that we wouldn't stumble, that we wouldn't forsake him. But we need to make sure we're not standing in our own strength, but that we're standing and relying on the Lord. Well, let's conclude this passage and just I'll remind you of a few of our lessons here. First of all, God didn't save you and call you to be his disciple because you're never going to stumble, because you're flawless. In fact, if there's anything we see in the scriptures, we see that God rejoices and joys in calling weak and common and ignorant disciples. And I'll let you pick and choose which categories you fall into. But God joys in weak disciples who are willing to rely on his wisdom and to pray for his strength and to trust in his help. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, we see it written this way, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so Jesus calls disciples that may be prone to stumbling. They aren't mighty, not many wise. He chooses disciples that will follow him and get back up when they become overconfident in themselves, when they're like Peter or the 11 and their confidence is in themselves rather than Jesus and who he is and what he has said and what his plan is that he's working out exactly according to his word. Understand that, but then when you do stumble, don't quit. Jesus knows his disciples are going to stumble. He doesn't want you to stumble, but he told them he would be waiting for them. He'd be raised from the dead. His plan was going forward. He'd be waiting for them. Meet me in Galilee. That's a good shepherd, right? That's a wonderful shepherd. We don't have to doubt the shepherd who, even as he is struck, is in complete control and working out everything according to his plan for the glory of his Father and for the joy of his disciples, and that they can rejoice in that plan. And then lastly, don't make failing useless by not learning from it. Hopefully, when you do stumble, you're ready the next time. Because remember, I started, we admire these 11 disciples. And you look ahead and you read about them in Acts, and what happens? They're arrested. Do you see panic? They're put in prison. James is executed, and you see all these things happen, and what do you see? You see him coming out of prison rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ Jesus. See, they learned. They stumbled, but then we see what they did with it. And they didn't stumble. They didn't stumble the next time. So don't make a stumble useless. At least start picking up your feet. Be prepared. And over all of this, just remember this: scattered sheep need to return to the shepherd. He calls them back. And when you falter, and when you fear, and when you are scattered, or you run, you flee far from the shepherd, you're not forsaken. He goes before you, and he'll meet you in Galilee. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your just these encouraging words, and it seems like a time where it should be so, like you should be nothing but disappointed or angry or frustrated at your faithless disciples. And yet here you just tell them you're going to stumble because of me, but I'll be waiting for you. You remind them of your promise that you're in control, that you'll be raised, that you will come back from the dead. Lord, we have this same. Lord, we're looking. Lord, we know you're waiting for us. We're going to see your Son, our risen Savior. But Father, we know all too well how often we stumble. I just want to pray, Lord, if there's someone here who is maybe they're wondering if they should give up. They think you have no use for them as a disciple anymore. They've forsaken you. They've fled from you. Whatever the situation may be, but they've stumbled. And Lord, I hope that you will keep these verses, this encouragement from our Lord Jesus Christ in their mind, that he's still their shepherd, that he goes before them, and that he's waiting for the scattered sheep just to come back to him, that he still has work for his disciples to do. We thank you for this encouragement. Help us to live for this shepherd. Help us to bring glory to your name by honoring your Son, the shepherd you sent, your companion, our Lord Jesus Christ, and your Son. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be here and not, I didn't really talk much about how you become a disciple. And if you've got questions, if you're not sure you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, talk to me. I'd like to show you from the scriptures how you can be saved and be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple who will see the risen Christ someday, because you also will be raised from the dead. I've got a concluding hymn, number 135.